get rolling here with today's study, which will be study number 88 in our series called Paul's Foundations. And the date stamp for today is going to be 4/27/25, April the 27th. So the month of April is pretty much done, and the year is draining away like water out of sea. So it's amazing how fast they go. I know I continually say that, but I am continually amazed at my age, I guess, how quickly time
goes. The older you get, the more you recognize it.
Does that get worse?
Yeah.
I don't really know that I want it to get any worse.
I don't know that it gets worse, but it's always a continual thing.
Yeah, I guess so.
Because your body says that a lot.
Yeah, in a lot of cases that is the case. Our purpose in this study series, the Paul's Foundations, is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul, and he did have several, in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations he was involved in. And Paul's message had to do with whatever dispensation he was in, and whatever it was God had to say to the particular inhabitants of said dispensation. So that's where right division comes in and rightly dividing the word comes in, so that we know that which we are looking at is written for us or to us. That's the important thing in Scripture that so many don't understand, that just put the Bible down, open it up, and think that every word in there applies directly to them, when a lot of times it's just there for them, not to them. So last week, we stayed on track with our study in Hebrews 11 concerning the faith of Gideon, mentioned in verse 32, where Paul says, "And what shall I more say, or what else can I say? For the time would literally fail me to tell of Gideon." And we went back and looked at Gideon's account in Judges chapter 7 and 8. We started with chapter 6 week before last, and then last week we finished up Gideon with chapter 7 and 8 of the book of Judges. So for today's study, of course, I want to continue our slow march here through Hebrews 11, and that's intentional. We're moving through Hebrews 11 slowly by design, so that we can stop and, as they say, stop and smell the roses that the Scripture has for us. The roses in this case are the representative examples that the Apostle Paul has left for us of what faith is. He defines it in the first verse. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then he proceeds to give us these beautiful examples and demonstrations of faith, which I believe behooves us to stop and check them out and see who they are and what they did. So I want to continue this slow march through Hebrews 11 today by looking at Barak as the example of faith Paul mentions in verse 32 in the account of God's relationship with Barak. How many of you just, I know you can't really show me, but how many of you really stopped to go back and look, see even who this character is? Who is Barak? What did he do? What was his affiliation with God? Paul thought it important enough to include Barak in this verse 32 as a mention in Hebrews 11 in his Hall of Fame of Faith here. So I believe it's worth our time if we go back today. We'll read Hebrews 11. I want to read a couple of verses leading up to get us on track here. Then we'll reread verse 32, and then I'm going to go to Judges chapter 4. I'm going to try to get get all of chapter 4, some of 5 in there today out of the book of Judges. Once again, Paul in these examples, have you noticed that he likes to go back to the book of Judges to pull? You know, Gideon is mentioned in the book of Judges, and Barak is, and I believe Samson is as well. Paul must have fancied the faith of the people in this time period pretty heavily, as led by the Holy Spirit, as we go through what's written here in Hebrews 11. So go with me. Let's open up to Hebrews chapter 11. Let's start at verse 30, go down to 32, and then we'll pick up with our study today in the book of Judges. So it says in verse 30, Hebrews 11, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, verse 31, when she had received the spies with peace. And then verse 32 is where we are, have been for the last couple, two, 3 weeks. And Paul says, what shall I say? What shall I more say? What else can I say? I think he kind of feels like he's given us the examples, or given the Hebrew people the examples that they needed to have at the time. And of course, we today still glean from this, like we're doing right now. These verses are written for us. And in some cases, you could say, well, maybe it's written to us. But what shall I more say, Paul says? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. And then we see a little explanation in 33 and 34 of some of the things that the group mentioned here of names, some of the things that they accomplished through their faith in God. And let's just go ahead and read 33 and 34 so we'll have that in there and understand it. All these, it says in 32, who through faith, verse 33, subdued kingdoms. We're going to read about that today. Wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. That's an interesting one. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in flight, and turned to flight the enemies of the aliens. And then you could even go on and read, women received, verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured and not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Huh. So the faith of these people is all about the better resurrection. Well, I'll let you steal on that one a little bit, because we're kind of doing a sneak peek, jumping ahead here a little bit. I don't want to get too much into that. I want you to think about a better resurrection. Better than what? If you're going to have a resurrection that's a better resurrection, then that means there's at least how many resurrections? Two. You can't have something better than something else if there's only one of them. And the world today knows very little of a two resurrection concept. They don't really understand a lot about that. But the scripture understands the concept of several resurrections, many resurrections. So we'll leave that at that. I want to bear down today on this character, Barak. So turn with me, if you would, to Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4, and I'm going to start reading, of course, at verse 1, and we'll see how far we can get with this today. Get my scripture called up here. Judges chapter 4, verse 1, and we're going to learn a little bit about Barak. Maybe you know of this man and his relationship with a lady called Deborah. Or maybe you don't, but we'll learn a little bit about Barak today. So it says in Judges chapter 4, verse 1, and this is an old saying, and this is going to be the third of the Loami periods that the children of Israel are going to be given over into by God. Now, God himself, after Israel falls out of favor and begins to worship strange gods or other gods other than the one living true God, God would divorce Israel for a time. He would set them aside. And he wouldn't even count time in his mind when it took place. And that's another study altogether. But this is the third out of, I believe it's five instances in the scripture where it mentions that these children of Israel are in a Lo Ammi period. You got to read the book of Hosea will lay that out for you, how he married the harlot. And one of the sons was called Lo Ammi, for that name meant you're not my people. And there are several times, this being one of them, when God set Israel aside and said, you're not my people at this time. And that's within the prerogative of God. He's God. He can do these things. With him, all things are possible. So keep that in mind as we're looking through this. This is the third occurrence of this taking place. You'll see this in the book of Judges. They're in God's favor. They're out of God's favor. All of a sudden, they're delivered. They're in God's favor. Then they turn their back on God. They're out of God's favor. It's back and forth and back and forth. It demonstrates to me the patience of God when it comes to Israel and how much he truly did love his chosen people. So, Judges 4, verse 1, and the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them. You see that? It's literally to give them over to somebody else. If you sell a car to somebody, you're not going to have much to do with that car after that fact. And boy, the car dealer is usually around. They take that hard. Once they sell that car, unless you get that little box check to where, you know, you have some kind of warranty on it, they're done. They don't even want to talk to you after you drive it off the lot. It's a lot the way with kind of the way God is with Israel here. He sold them by the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazar, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. So get the picture. God sells Israel. He gives them over into the hand of the Canaanites. And Jabin is the king of the Canaanites. And his top general, the guy that stands for his army and makes all the decisions regarding his high general, five-star general, is a guy named Sisera. And he lived in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel, it says in verse 3, as they usually do when they get in captivity, cried unto the Lord. For Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, Jabin and Sisera. They had 900 chariots of iron, and this is mentioned because this Canaanite army must have been driven pretty much by the chariots. We're going to talk about what happens to the chariots again a little bit toward the end of the chapter here. But this is, to have this many chariots was a very... This was like F-16s in that day. You put a chariot and a horse, man, a guy riding in a chariot could overtake and overwhelm men on foot very easily. I mean, it was an advanced weapon of the day.
Well, that was like Jehu and Harlot there. Mm-hmm. When God then made him king and sent him down there.
Drove that chariot hard.
He said he drove that chariot fiercely. And, and he ran over her, and God had told him not to even look back because that would be a little thing later on. And so they went back 2 or 3, 4 days later, and there she was still in the street. But she had been eaten all but her limbs. Her limbs were not, her body had been eaten by dogs. And they were evidently a lot of wild dogs in those days. But they had a way of telling who she was. You know what that was?
The things on her face, I can't
remember. No, her fingernails. Because she was in the sex trade, and she kept her fingers cut a certain way. They were squared off.
Yes, I remember that, yeah.
Yeah.
That's great. Some of the things you read in the scripture.
They were squared off, and that was the way that she known that. Well, the reason I remember this, though, poor lady, Dr. Miller was my doctor, and I went down there, and there was a black lady they had hired to work reception coming in. There she was. First time I ever seen her. And she got my name and everything. And I looked at her fingers. They were like that. And I asked her, I said, do you do your own fingernails or do you get somebody to do them?
You were really trying to get in trouble that day.
And you know what? I went back the next 2 or 3 days. I had to go back to the doctor and ask him. I said, well, where's the lady that was here when I was here last week? Said she quit that same day. I said, well, I'm sorry. I just said, I'm sorry. I didn't say what for. But I said, I'm sorry.
Mm. Interesting.
Gee. You know, these things happen. And they happen sometimes to people that, you know, kind of just say things that maybe some people don't understand and some people do.
Yeah, that's the truth.
And here they are. And that's in my little book. I've gone through a lot of this stuff already. Some of it I say, well, I just won't say more. So
yeah,
that's the way it is.
So we'll pick up with verse 3. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, as usual, when they fall out of his favor. When they are strongly oppressed, then they began to cry unto the Lord. For he, the king, had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. 20 whole years. And they were crying unto the Lord for deliverance. Listen to this. Verse 4. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. Now, if you read the notes in the Companion Bible, the writer of the notes in the CV questions whether she had obtained this office in the normal way that was prescribed for it to be done of God. He kind of concluded that she's a prophetess, but the fact that she judged Israel might have been a kind of a forced thing. And you can read the notes in the CB and make up your own mind about that. But the scripture says she judged Israel at that time, either rightfully or wrongfully. You study it out and be the judge. But that's what the scripture says. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And verse 5, and she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah, between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Verse 6, and she went and called Barak. There's our character. First mention of Barak in the scripture is here. She went and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun? She says, has the Lord God of Israel not commanded that, saying we need to take these men and do this? So she asked this of Barak. Now look at verse 7. She said, and I will draw unto thee, Barak, to the river Kishon Sarah, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. So the Lord evidently reached out to Deborah and promised deliverance if she would do a certain set a task. And she said, I will draw Sisera down to the river, Kishon. And he remembers Sisera is the captain of King Jabin's army of the Canaanites, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. Deborah told Barak this. Evidently, Barak was maybe like the head military leader of the children of Israel in that area at that time. Verse 8, and Barak said unto her, look at this. He said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. I believe this is his demonstration of faith in what he believed God had told her as she accounted it to him. She says, has not the Lord delivered them into our hands? And Barak here, if you think about it in verse 8, he's got a decision to make. But he has faith in what God has told her, and therefore what she's telling him, in so much that he says, okay, I'll go if you go. But if you don't go, I'm not going. And that's his answer. Verse 9, and she said, I will surely go with thee. Notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor or for your honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. She said, if you go and fight, it ain't going to be, you're not going to get the glory out of this. God is going to give Sisera over into the hand of a woman. And then it says, and Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Verse 10. So, and Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. These are two of the nations of Israel. Remember, they're named after the sons of Jacob or of Israel. And here the two are Zebulun and Naphtali. He calls them to Kadesh. And he went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him as she had promised. Verse 11. Another part of the story here in verse 11. Now Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, you see that? This Heber had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent under the plain of Zanim, which is by Kadesh. And they showed him, Sisera, verse 12, that Barak, the son of Abinoam, was gone up to Mount Tabor. So the Kenites had a tent there under the plain of Zanim, it says, close to Kadesh, and he let Sisera know that Barak was gone up to Mount Tabor, probably in preparations for the battle. So verse 13 says, and Sisera gathered together. He knew the attack was coming. He had advanced knowledge of the issue. So Sisera gathered together, verse 13, all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him from Harosheth of the Gentiles under the river of Kishon. He's gathering up everybody for this big battle. Verse 14, and Deborah said unto Barak, get up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So what did Barak do when he heard that today was the day for the battle? Today was the day that God was going to deliver the general Sisera into his hand, and today was the day that the Lord was going out before him. Barak didn't have to believe all these things. He could have said, are you sure? I need a little more proof than just you saying it, Deborah. Your word is not good enough. But when Deborah said these words, what does it say next? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, and 10,000 men after him. They began the attack. He acted on what Deborah told him and began the attack. And the Lord listened, discomfited Sisera. Now, look at the note. And if you got a companion Bible, look at the note on the word discomfited there, and where it says, the Lord discomfited. And literally that means Jehovah discomfited. It says, compare Psalms 83:9. The word implies supernatural phenomenon. It says, compare chapter 5, verses 20-22, Exodus 14:24. We're not going to look at all these, but I highly recommend that in order to better understand what God is really doing here through this one little statement that you, a lot of times that's the way Scripture is. The Scripture will take something that is really laden down with meaning that we need to know, and it'll say it in one word. And it's up to us as the diggers of the Word to dig these little things out.
Amen.
So look at this note. How many different references are in this note? Exodus 14:24, Joshua 10, verse 8, is that 18 or 19? I can't really tell. Maybe 18.
10.
Yeah, or 10, yeah.
Yeah.
Samuel, 1 Samuel 22, 13, and Psalms 18:13. Go look at all those.
It's 18:15.
I'm sorry. Yeah, my glasses are, I cannot get enough light on it this morning. But that word implies supernatural phenomenon. And this is what we're going to see is the supernatural phenomenon is not only going to affect the people, it's going to affect the chariots. His strength is in this super weapon, this chariot, and he's got 900 of them. So if something is going to happen to put a strain on this battle against Sisera, knocking out one of his main weapons would be a pretty logical thing to do, right?
Yeah.
Probably due to supernatural issues that are imparted unto the chariots. Maybe the wheels just magically fly off. Maybe the wheels just magically lock up. Maybe the chariots begin to just fall apart. I don't know. The Scripture doesn't elude. But the word here is that the discomfort is to trouble, to hurt, to hinder. I mean, if you look that word up in the, let's just do that in the interlinear here. What verse is that? Verse 15? If you look at the definition of 15, it's the word haman or hamam. And it means to put in commotion, by implication, to disturb, to drive, to destroy, to break, consume, crush, destroy, or discomfit, trouble, or vex. That's the meaning of the word discomfited, where it says, the Lord discomfited Sisera, look, and his chariots, it says in the Scripture. So whatever the trouble is for the people has, I believe, a lot to do with their secret weapon, which was the chariots, their strength. God hit them where they had the most strength. And he did it just like when Joshua was walking and he saw the man with the sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua hit his knees and said, do you be for us or do you be for our enemies? He had to know. And he said, as captain of the host of the Lord, am I come? Well, probably no different here. The host of the Lord is playing havoc, I believe, not only with Sisera and his host, but all his chariots, the big weapon that they had. So it says in 15, the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his host with the edge of the sword before Barak. So that Sisera, listen to this, he lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. If you have a really fast chariot and a great horse to pull it, why in the world, unless something is going on with the chariot, would you ever bail off the chariot and take off on foot? You see my point. Something is going on here with this attack where God is the major player against the Canaanites attacking the children of Israel. That's a good verse, verse 15. So let's pick up with the story here. So the Sisera, the general of the enemy army, lighted down off his chariot. He took off on foot. He ran away on his feet. But Barak, verse 16, pursued after the chariots and after the host unto Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the host of Sisera, listen to this, fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a single man left. Well, if he had 900 chariots firing, that's at least 900 dead men, right? Because chariot don't drive itself. It's not a weapon in and of and by itself, right? That's at least 900 men, not to mention however many foot soldiers he had. A lot of dying going on here. But the scripture says there was not one man left of the army of Sisera. They all died. Well, howbeit,
do you think the swords that killed them?
Don't know.
Were just flying swords?
Might have been. They might have been.
They couldn't see. They couldn't even see
where it was coming from.
See the strength behind them.
Yeah. They, whatever happened, it vanquished them pretty quick.
Yeah.
And if the captain of the host of the Lord is fighting here just as he did at Jericho, could very well be.
Right.
Something's going on. That, the whole, you decide what it is from what you read in Scripture.
Well, the phenomenon here is pretty plain.
Yeah. God is fighting.
Something's happening, and now everybody is seeing what's going on.
Yeah. And God is fighting for the nation of Israel here once again.
Yeah.
Just like he always did.
He can do it with his multitudes or hordes of the heavenly places, and nobody on earth can see it.
Yep. But they see the results.
But they can see it.
And the results is a whole field full of dead people.
Yeah.
Yeah. Verse 17. Howbeit, now they're all dead.
Well, what do you think if all these people were in the chariots going along and all of a sudden they just swords coming along and boom.
Or the chariot just locks down, throws them out, and then they get.
Yeah.
So, I mean,
whatever
it was, I think it put a lot of fear in that army.
Oh, yeah.
Don't you know that? I'm not just fighting people here. There's something going on here.
Well, if you go back to Jericho, then
the walls just.
Rahab said, we've heard about you guys, and people tremble when they see you coming down.
They know what's coming.
Yeah.
I want to be saved. I'll help you however you want to be helped.
Absolutely.
But you got to save me and my family because we know what's going to happen.
Yeah,
that's a good point. So howbeit, verse 17, Sisera fled away on his feet to the, listen to this, this is interesting, to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Now remember we talked about Heber the Kenite, who had left the Kenites to kind of be in a tent on his own. I don't know if they had a falling out or what. But this general for the enemy ends up in the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was a place between Jabin the king of Hazar and the house of Heber the Kenite. That's where they were camped. Verse 18, and Jael went out to meet Sisera, and said unto him, she kind of deceives him. She says, turn in, my Lord, turn in to me, fear not. And when he had turned in into her tent, she covered him with a mantle. She hides him. And he said unto her, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I'm thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk, and they're going to call it butter later on in some of the other writings, but if you read the notes, they think it was buttermilk. She gave him a bottle of buttermilk and gave him to drink, which is very common even today in that region. And she gave him the milk and covered him up. Verse 20, again he said unto her, I want you to stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be when any man doth come and inquire of thee and say, is there any man here, that you'll say no. You'll lie to him and tell him I'm not here after you hide me. Verse 21. Listen to this. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took one of the tent stakes, a long tent stake, a nail of the tent, and she took a hammer in her hand. Ella's looking at me kind of weird. And went softly unto him and smote the nail into his temples and fastened it to the ground. She literally drove a tent stake through his temple. It came out the other temple and went in the ground. She nailed his head to the floor of the tent. For he was fast asleep and weary. And then the understatement of all time there in verse 21 is, so he died. Yeah, I guess he did. If you had a tent stake drove right through your temples all the way to where it pinned you to the ground, I would say, yeah, you're probably going to be dead after that. So he died. Verse 22. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, and I want you to note that there are two women in Barak's life that really make a difference in it. Number one is Deborah, and the other one here is Jael. Behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said unto him, come, and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. So God subdued, verse 23, on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, the king of Canaan. Now I want to read a few verses, and I want to read the first three and the last verse of chapter 5. Now, normally, as happens, there's a song. After there's a big victory in Israel, there's a song or some sayings that are written usually by those that are involved in it. And it's no different here. If you look, verse 1 of Judges 5 says, then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinadab, on that day, saying, praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves. That's how their song starts out. And then verse 3 says, hear, O king, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes. I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Here in verses 1 through 3, and I encourage you, I can't do it this morning for time's sake, but I encourage you to go and read all the lyrics of the song, so to say, in chapter 5 as you go along. Read the whole thing, but I just want to skip down to verse 31 to get kind of the rest of the story here, where it says, so let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might. It says, and the land had rest 40 years. Here's so this is the probationary period again for Israel. After the deliverance of Israel out of the hand of Jabin, the king of Canaan, and Sisera, his general, after all these events take place, some of which are pretty unusual, you've got to admit, in the scripture. And I know when I get the look out of Ella that we've hit something that kind of maybe she hadn't seen before.
Question.
Makes her question a little bit. She's my verse meter there. But anyway, the last word is, let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might. And the land had rest for 40 years. Israel is again at peace for at least 40 years here before the next time that they end up whoring against the Lord and going after strange gods. And God will once again give them over into the hand of yet another nation. It happens over and over and over again in the book of Judges. Very interesting book. If you've never read Judges, I highly recommend it. So, as part of the scripture today that is for us, I still believe, glean a lot out of what's going on here in Judges. And I certainly now understand why Barak shines for his faith. All he had to go on was God's word through somebody else. God did not come directly to Barak and tell him, this is what's going to happen. God spoke to him through Deborah and came to him. God helped him through Jael, who come to him and said, the guy you're looking for is laying in my tent here with a stake through his temples. You'll find him pretty easy. So you see, Barak's faith rests in the fact that he believed them that God had sent his way and for the purpose that God was using in both cases. So we'll stop there for today. I hope you got a lot out of that. I thoroughly enjoyed that. I had read about Barak before, but it was refreshing to go back and kind of get caught up. Now, I know when I see that in the scripture, I know who Paul's talking about, both of Gideon and of Barak.
It's just very unusual. Yeah.
Yeah, it's amazing stories that we can glean out of the scripture here. Let me stop the recorder here and close, and then we'll get ready to jump out of here and get ready for study number two this morning. Bow with me. Father, once again, thank you for the grace and mercy and love that is ours in Christ. Thank you for the fact that we can rightly divide, the privilege of rightly dividing this word. And Father, discerning what is for us versus what is to us. And Father, even that which is for us, that what we can glean from it and what we can understand of how you dealt with your people in times past, Father, as a lesson to us today. And as a comparison of how you dealt with them versus, Father, how you deal with us through Christ, in whom we have our completeness. Father, we know that through the words that are to us, that we are complete in him and that we have no need of any other worldly or earthly thing, that we are complete in Christ. Father, thank you for him and for his blood, as Dad said. Thank you for all the blessings we've already enjoyed, Father. Be with all those that we mentioned in our prayer request, Father. We leave all in your hands to do with according to your eternal plan and purpose. Be with us. Continue to lead. God bless and keep us in all that we endeavor to do in your name according to your will. For it's in Christ's name today, Father, we do humbly pray. Amen.